Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Get into today's message. Father, we thank you for the praise and the worship, the prayer that opened up service to get us right in the mood of where you wanted to take us. And the marching around the church to get us stirred up and to remember that you are the God that leads us into praise and worship, and that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and to us as I share the message that you put on my heart today and the days to come. In the name of Jesus, we pray, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And everyone said, amen. Now, we always talk about spiritual warfare, and there's, when you think of spiritual warfare, what are some of the things that come to mind? Fighting. Spirits. What else? Attack, demonic attacks. All those things are true, but I'm going to turn it a little bit to where we're dealing with similar things, but it's a little bit different. But I'm going to try to keep it under wraps until I get to the point where I want to reveal it. But I think what we're about to talk about is not really considered spiritual warfare, but without it, you can't do warfare. Okay? So these are all teasers, but so let's remember who we are fighting. The Bible says that the devil, he wants to stop, impede, or slow down the progress of the church or the body of Christ. That's his job. And he has done that job ever since the beginning. Now, the body of Christ, as we know it, didn't come into existence until Jesus came. But the household of faith, if you will, which goes back to the Old Testament, has been a part of the existence of the pre-church era and then incorporated the church into it. And he's been trying to withstand God's people from the beginning. Amen? Without him, we obviously wouldn't have fallen into sin. He tricked Adam and Eve, and we're going to read a few scriptures on spiritual warfare or the works of the enemy that I know we all know, but we're just going to go over them a little bit, all right? Is that all right? So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And we all know this passage, but this is where it all begins. Amen? And the thing about it is the enemy's methods have not changed. Everybody say, the enemy's methods have not changed. He's still doing the same things, using the same tricks, saying the same words, and we're still falling for the same tricks that he's throwing at us. So look what he does. The first thing is, though the serpent was cunning, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice how it says that the devil was a created being. You might say, well, how do we know that the serpent is the devil? Everybody ever asked that question? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, it calls him that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So he is identified as the serpent, and he is the person that's in the garden, because we know snakes don't talk, right? Real snakes don't talk, right? So we know that this serpent, whether he possessed a physical serpent or not, we don't know that. It may have been the case so that he can slip into the garden, but we know that he was a talking serpent. Everybody say he's a talking serpent. So he goes and says, "You shall." He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And then he tries to get them to doubt what God says. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die," which of course we know is a lie, right? Now, but the thing about it is, the reason why it has a tinge of truth in it, they did not physically die right after they ate the fruit, right? I mean, Adam lived until he was 900 some odd years old. So he didn't physically die, but something happened spiritually to him. And he says, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So here we see the first temptation, the first confrontation, and the first defeat. Amen? So always remember that Satan is always a deceiver. Amen? The next verse we want to look at is Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 through 19. I think that's the right one. Again, these are schemes that he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," everybody say, "Here's the word."
Here's the word.
There are so many radio stations playing the word. There's so many television channels. We don't have cable anymore, but if you get those live stream channels, there are Christian channels that go on forever. I mean, there's this, the Word, and the three that we know, Daystar, the Word, and TBN are on there, but then there's channels about that I don't even, never heard of some of these people. So the Word goes out, but then he says, "But as soon as the Word when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one," everybody say, "the wicked one," "comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." So the enemy does not want you to understand the word. And he does his level best to get at the word so that you don't want to understand it, or you have no interest in it anymore. That's why you hear people who have heard the Bible, heard about things of God, but then they ask them questions, I never really understood it. So they didn't put any effort into knowing it. That's the enemy at work. He gets in there and he causes you to question. Oh, you don't want to read the Bible. There's so many contradictions in the Bible, you couldn't follow it. That's the first thing. That's what he tells people that don't know the Bible. Because how many of us have come across people says, there's so many contradictions in the Bible? How many have heard that before? And you ask him, find one. I don't know the Bible that well. Then how can you tell us that you have no contradictions? You see, this is the work of the enemy. Subtly, He keeps people away from the truth. Are you with me so far? Next, we look at John 10:10. We all know this one, right? The thief. What happens about the thief? What does he say? The thief. Now you might say, well, how do we know that Jesus is talking about the devil? Because Jesus actually calls the devil a thief. He says he's a thief and a liar. He's a murderer and a liar. He's all these things. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. These are the schemes, the plans, the goals of the devil. To kill, steal, and destroy. And he's been doing that all throughout the life. You know, and people always say stuff like this. If God is so good, how come there's evil in the world? How many of you have heard that question like 100 times? Because of verse 10. Because of the thief. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? You guys remember that parable? They said God created the field. He sowed wheat in the field. And what happened? And at night, what happened? There's an enemy that came in and he sowed tares among the wheat. And then they said the harvest started to grow and all of a sudden there were these tares amongst the wheat. Well, if God's such a good God, how did he allow the tares? Well, the enemy came in and planted the tares. But the question about if God is such a good God, how come there's evil, is actually answers its own question. Because we know that there's good in the world, but we also know that there's evil. And God came to destroy the works of the devil. But you don't want that solution. You want another one. You want a different plan. I like Jesus, but all this sin talk, I'm not too big on. So I'll take his good message. I'll take the Sermon on the Mount. You don't want to take the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount is not a nice, sweet message. You know, we always think it is, but it's not. He said, look, he says, whoever killed somebody had to be killed. But he said, but I tell you that if you got murder in your heart, you need to get right. So he broke it down, not just to what you did. He broke it down to what you're thinking. That's not easy medicine for the sinner. Because now he's talking about your thought life, not just what you did. Amen? So this verse tells us that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. Next verse says this, verse Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. And most of us that have been around the church know this verse as well. It starts out with, for we wrestle not. And fill in the blanks. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember Wile E. Coyote? Remember that from Bugs Bunny? Was that Bugs Bunny? No, Roadrunner. I'm sorry. I guess Wile E. played with Bugs Bunny too, didn't he? Yeah, Looney Tunes. Wile E. Coyote, genius. Remember that? He had a card that said genius. But he had a scheme, a plan, a plot to get the Roadrunner. And that's what this word is. It's wiles, a scheme. The devil has a will for your life. Did you know that? You know, we always say, well, God, what's your will for my life? The devil has a will for your life too. It's to kill, steal, and destroy it. Amen? But he goes on to say, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. A lot of people are fighting about race relations. You know, blacks are not being treated well, or this group is not being treated well. Immigrants are not treated well, and all this talk. But the Bible says the fight is not with people, but it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the unlearned don't see that. Only a fool would believe, and I use that word very carefully, that a white man and a black man differ in anything other than external appearance. Only a fool would believe that. So when you hear people say this group is better than this group, that person is a fool. Because those two people, you get a man and a woman, a white man or a white woman, they can produce children, and they're no different than any other children that are produced in the earth. Human beings are the same. There is no difference. Color, God used color. Why he chose to do that, that's his business. We'll find out, as they say, as we'll understand it better by and by. But sin has used color to everybody's degradation. We use it to demean people, to make people seem as if they're not as worth as much as other people. But the Bible says our fight is not against human beings, but it's against flesh and blood. You know, how many know that, you know, in the news lately, we've heard a lot of black people have been shot by the police. How many have heard that? Huh? Everybody? But did you know that more white people are shot by the police than anybody, any other group? More white people are shot and killed by police than blacks. But nobody ever talks about that. But isn't that just as tragic? We hesitate even. But it is. It's true. Look it up. I'm not making this up. And it makes sense, because white population, the black population is only 10% of the United States population. So there's more whites than blacks in the United States. Everybody knows that, right? So it makes more, and it makes sense that there's more white criminals than there are blacks. But if you would hear the media, you would think that there's more black criminals than there are white. But that's not possible. Now, they always play what they call the percentage game. What's the percentage game? Well, there's more percentage of blacks in crime than whites. That might be true because of the number, just the pure numbers. You guys know how percentages work. 1% of 100 is 1%, right? Or 1 out of 100 is 1%. So if you have 100 and you have 1,000, you still have, 10%? But then somebody has 2,000 and they have 150, they're a less percent, but they're a higher number. But they play that percentage game with people, and especially the news media loves the percentage game, because it makes everything they want to present in the percentage sound worse than it actually is. But the reality is the fight is not against black and white. I mean, you might say, well, Pastor, what about all the racism that has happened in the past? That's a reality. That's a fact. But that doesn't change the fact that the fight was not against flesh and blood, even though it manifests itself in flesh and blood. Are you with me here? So the Bible tries to get us to think in spiritual terms and not carnal terms, but we can't in the flesh think spiritually, so we always default to carnal. And so we can't seem to come together because our carnal mind, as the scripture says, is at enmity with God. And he says in the spirit, though, he says, be reconciled. That's what we're supposed to do. I digress a little bit, but it's important to understand that the fights we fight are spiritual, not physical. Amen? So no matter how much we do, We have to deal with it on a spiritual level. In other words, we have to teach blacks, whites, Hispanics, you know, and everybody forgets the Chinese and the all the Asian groups. You know, I was talking to my pastor friends, and, you know, they're pushing the public schools to help black children improve in the standardized testing. You know, there's what they call the, what's it called, the something gap. Can't think of it. They've changed it, the phrase. And blacks perform less than whites on almost all standardized tests. You guys have heard all that, right? But nobody talks about the fact that Asians perform higher than whites on the same tests. And you have to ask yourself why. They're a minority group. They've been ostracized. I mean, some of the things, they were not enslaved, although some were. When the Chinese came over, a lot of them worked on the railroads, and they were demeaned as much as blacks were. But how is it that groups of Asian group have managed to succeed? Because even though they've been treated in the same method. And you have to answer that question. And it's because they put more into it than some others have. How does a person come over here that doesn't know the language, can't speak English, but still succeeds in academics? That doesn't make sense, does it? But it happens all the time. Because our battle is not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. Spiritual understanding helps you to understand that every battle is not a flesh battle. Some battles have to be dealt with in the spirit. You have to help people get over prejudice by helping them understand that God died for everybody. The sin, your sin, everybody's sin was paid for by the blood of a Jewish man. And guess what? Most folks don't like Jewish people. Oh, they're pushy. They're this. They're that. They control the world. They do this. Jesus died for all that stuff so that we might be one in him. Amen? The church is supposed to be one, but the church is as divided about on those lines as any other group in the United States and all over the world. We're divided about racial lines even. We're trying to break through, but we can't get out of our flesh long enough to see the scripture come into play that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And I digress too long, so let me move on. I was only supposed to read that passage.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
The next one I want to look at is 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Another one we all know says this: be sober. What does that mean? It's not necessarily talking about not drinking, huh? Be aware, be clear-minded, be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Watchful, on guard. Not slack, not sitting back and chilling like a villain. I don't like that phrase either. I'll chill, but I don't want to be a villain. We say things we shouldn't say, you know that? A lot of us say, chilling like a villain. No, I don't want to be a villain. I'll chill, but I don't want to be. Please believe me, you do not want to be a villain. Okay? Yes, lawyer and a person that don't like trouble. Anyway, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, everybody say adversary, the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for, you guys, again, go back to your, go watch the, what's that channel that they show the animal? I guess it's the Animal Channel now, Discovery Channel. Go watch lions. Yeah, I love it too. I love watching lions. They're proud. Yeah, it must be a man thing. It must be. You love it too? Or tigers or leopards or whatever. But go look at predatory animals and you can see the nature of the enemy. They don't look for the strong. They will sit in by a herd and watch it run by until they spot the one they want. They'll just watch the big ones go. Yeah, don't mess with that one. Oh, there he is. Let's go get him. That's how the devil is. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the ones that have problems, have issues, self-esteem problems. Let me say something about self-esteem just as a commercial. If you understand who you are in Christ, you should never, ever have a self-esteem problem. Amen? Because self-esteem is identity. It's an identity crisis. But we now have been identified with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. So we're no longer without an identity. We have been identified in Him, and therefore we are His, and therefore I have no reason to feel inadequate. Amen? Inadequacy is a weakness that the enemy uses to get at you. You might say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, inadequacy, once you are, somebody knows you're inadequate and they want to prey on you, they try to praise you to get at you. Oh, you're not, you are one of a wonderful person. You're great, and that's fine. Oh, that's fine, but what is the motive behind that talk? And so that's why you have to be vigilant. That's why you have to be sober. Be on guard that everybody that says good things is not out to do you good. I know these things like, so this stuff you heard when your mom used to talk to you, right? But the Bible says that everybody that says, Lord, Lord, won't make it in. So be vigilant, be sober. Know that the enemy is out to get you. Amen? He's looking for the weak. Now, the reality is this, that we all have weaknesses. Amen? I remember my dad, when he used to teach me how to do interviews, because my dad used to interview people, and he used to tell me, Harold, never tell the interviewer that you have a weakness. And I said, oh, that's going to be hard. That's going to be hard, because, you know, they always ask you, what are your strengths? Right? They always ask you that at an interview. What are your strengths? Then they ask you, what are your weaknesses? My dad said, never admit any of them. And my dad, this was before his salvation days. He said, because they'll use them against you. So you have to be creative. You can't lie, because all of us have weaknesses. But you say, well, you know, there's things I'm trying to work on, but I'm getting better at it. I said, that's one way you could say. But the enemy knows we all have weaknesses in some area of our lives. But remember, the Bible says, when I am what? Weak. What happens? He becomes strong. So really, our weaknesses are an opportunity for God to enable us to overcome. That's why when people say, and you might say, Pastor, I thought you were talking about spiritual warfare. Haven't you gotten it yet? I am talking about spiritual warfare. Everything I've talked about is about spiritual warfare. Weaknesses, well, let me give you an example. How many are afraid to speak in front of groups still? most people still. And that is a weakness, right? She's laughing because she must have been, something must have come up recently about that, huh? And all you have to do is allow that weakness to be put in the hand of God. That's the same thing Moses said. Moses said, I can't what? I can't speak well. You're telling me to go talk to Pharaoh. I can't talk. And he said, didn't I make your mouth? Can't I help you in that area? In other words, so what I'm opening up our hearts to is that don't allow your weaknesses to be the thing that keeps you from doing something that you feel that you're supposed to do. Because that's what the enemy wants, to keep you from doing what you feel God is pushing you into. If you were called to preach, it'd be a horrible thing if you couldn't face groups, wouldn't it? Unless you're just going to be a street evangelist. But the enemy tries to intimidate all of us with our weaknesses and tell you, you can't do that because you're not good at that. Being good at something, it takes practice. Most of us are not good at anything when we first started. How many used to run track or anything like that? Anybody? You used to run? When you first ran track, and all they were doing was getting in shape. It wasn't about racing. It was just about staying in shape. Most of us didn't do too well on that test. The first day of practice, remember that? First day of practice, and then after practice, you say, I don't know if I want to run track after this. I didn't know I had to run all those laps. I just want to run 100. And they had me running 4 or 5 laps. I don't see, this is us kids, I don't see why I got to run 5 laps if all I'm running is the 100. And the answer is what? For all of us that have gone through that process, you can't run the 100 at full speed unless you have the endurance to make it to the 100. And the 100 seems like a fast race, but when you start running, all of a sudden the bear jumps on about 50 yards in and he won't get off. And you end up losing. That's because you're not conditioned. So conditioning takes time. Everything we do takes time. When I started practicing law, I remember when I first got out of law school, I said, Lord, I don't know anything about the law. I've been in school for 3 years. I don't even know how to file a lawsuit. How am I going to start my own practice? That's because that's what I wanted to do. I was terrified. I got my first case. I was like, oh, Lord. I was in the library for hours trying to figure out what I was supposed to do. But now, when I hear the case, I know what to do because of experience. Everything, you improve everything with trial and tribulation in this life. This is the result of sin. If we didn't have sin, we wouldn't have to go through trial. Well, we probably would have to go through tests of some kind. But we wouldn't have to go through evil tests. Are you with me here? So these are scriptures of spiritual warfare that all of us know. And the initial stance against all the tricks of the devil is what? What are we supposed to do? What does the Bible tell us to do? Resist. Stop him in his tracks. Make him freeze. But the reality is sometimes what happens? Our resistance breaks down and we yield to temptation. So what happens when we yield to temptation? What happens when we get caught in the devil's trap, or the Bible calls it a snare? You guys, how many times have you read that word in the Bible, a snare? You guys know what that is? Snare is an old word for a trap. And when you fall into sin, you fall into his trap. And let's read a couple of scriptures, and I might have to just close it at this point. Let's go to Proverbs 29:6, and then back to 2 Timothy 22:23-26. But I still haven't even gotten to the tool yet. What did I say? Proverbs 29:6? Okay, I got to get it here. It says this. When it comes up, I know you guys can see it, right? Excuse me. He who sends a message. Wait a minute. No, I'm not even on the right chapter. I said 29:6, didn't I? I'm in 26:9. See, if you were a nervous type, you say, "Oh no, I just made a mistake." So, it just happens, right? 29:6 says, "By transgression." What's that mean? What's transgression mean? It's another word for sin. Breaking a rule. By transgression, an evil man is snared. So what does that tell us? When you break the law, when you sin, the devil gets a snare or a trap on you. He catches you. And let's go to 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26 real quick. And then I'll open the next part and then I will probably close. Introduce the next part, I should say. 2 Timothy 2. 23 through 26. It says this, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes." That's a good word, amen? Amen. It's tough to talk to people about things that are not, you don't agree with. It's not impossible, but you have to have ground rules to do that. You know what I mean by ground rules? To every disagreement, there has to be ground rules. And one of them is you just can't say stuff because you feel like saying it, because that doesn't get anywhere. I just felt like saying, well, that's not true. Well, it's true in my mind. No, it's not true. It doesn't become true just because you said it. There has to be a basis for it. So that when they get that way, this is, he's talking to these people. don't waste your time with that. Anyway, move on. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, notice, look at what he says there. He says that they come to their senses and they get out of the snare that the enemy has captured them with to do his will. Amen? So let me introduce this next segment, and then we're going to close. I'm going to tease you, and then we're going to close. So this takes me to, as I was getting this takes me to Judas. Judas Iscariot, whose name is always finished with the phrase, "the one who betrayed him." And so the question is, why did Judas become, what made him become the betrayer? Because Judas was like all the other 12. Judas started out really good. Let's go to Matthew. What do I got up there? Matthew 10:1 through 15. And then we'll close from there. You might say, Pastor, I'm not no Judas. Well, we'll see what happens. I'm not saying you're going to become Judas. I'm saying we'll see why. Look what Judas started out. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Everybody say power.
Power.
And how many did he give?
12.
Is Judas one of the 12? Well, hold on. We'll answer that question in a minute. Gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Labius, whose name surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and who? Who is that on there?
Judas
Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas was one of the 12 that got the power to cast out unclean spirits, heal the sick, and do all the things the other 12 did. So was Judas saved? Some folks talk about Judas wasn't saved. Well, he did more than you did. If he wasn't saved, you need to go and find out what Judas was drinking, because he was doing some great things. He was doing some powerful things. Judas, the betrayer, I'm talking about. And it says, then Jesus sent the 12 out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Oh, man, you mean to tell me he was healing leprosy? Raise the dead. Oh, no, don't tell me Judas raised the dead. I'm praying God use me to raise the dead. So what caused Judas to go wrong? Now, we don't get a whole lot of insight into him, but let me finish this. What he all did: raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What's that? So we'd close, but let me just give one more tease here. What caused Judas to stumble? Well, let's look at verse 12 of John, and then this which really will be the last scripture. I really am going to close. 12:4. And it says this. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. It always ends that way, doesn't it? Said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Well, 300 denarii, if you remember, when Jesus told the parable of the, where he went out and hired workers. Remember that story? How much did he pay him that day? One denarii. One. He said this stuff could have been sold for 300 denarii. That's 300 days of work. That's a lot of money in those days. So he said, but then it says, not that this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a what?
Thief.
And what does a thief do?
Steal.
Judas, this is an insight into what happened to Judas. And he had the money box and used to take what was put in it. Judas was a thief, casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick, but he was a thief. He was caught in the devil's snare. Are you with me there? He had power, but he couldn't get over that snare. And I'm going to close it there, and we'll get into the rest of it what happened to Judas. And we'll also get into the tool of spiritual warfare. All right, you guys get anything out of this? So let's stand so we can. Yes, sir.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.